Well, we are going to continue our pursuit of understanding through the book of Ephesians. So if you'll open your Bibles and we'll start with Ephesians 4. And we've already prayed several times, but I want to pray one more time. Let's pray for just a moment as we begin. Father, I thank you that this is your word. This is your heart being spoken to our hearts. And I ask that as we study, as we listen, Father, that each one of our lives would be offered on purpose for your instruction and for the growth that you've made possible for us. Father, help us to discern your heart. Help us to really hear what you're speaking. Because we comprehend your loves, we comprehend your passions and your treasures more. Help us to love what you love and treasure what you treasure together this morning as a body. As the bride of Christ, we ask together and we choose together in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing in Ephesians chapter 4, and let's read together starting in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And we looked last week as Paul began as he presents himself as a prisoner of the Lord, as he presents himself captive to the purposes of God, and he presents himself captive to the will and the lordship of Jesus Christ. And as we talked about last week, that what Paul was presenting and what John and Jude and Peter and others in the New Testament keep presenting is that our maturity in Christ is our pursuit of getting to the point where the lordship question is answered. Where the fact that we've chosen the lordship of Christ isn't back and forth every decision, every temptation, every challenge. But that how we face the next temptation, how we face the next day, how we face that next challenge is already anchored in our commitment. We have chosen the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's how we're going to fight that battle. And now, out of that captivity to the lordship of Jesus Christ, now Paul's saying, I beg you, I plead with you, I entreat you, now walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And there's a couple of things that he focuses on here. We're going to actually sort of look at them in reverse order. But he says, with all humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, and love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we're going to do that backwards for a purpose. But he says, diligent to preserve sure I'm writing it correctly here. Being diligent to pursue the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, and this word diligence really matters. We talked about this some in the guys group this morning. That for us, diligence doesn't just mean discipline. It doesn't just mean we're sort of on the job. That in the Greek behind this word, there is a sense of creative thoughtfulness, of creative pursuit. So that if I'm diligent to preserve something, and what I'm seeking to preserve is unity and the bond of peace, now I'm going to give creative thought to that pursuit. I'm going to be looking for avenues to create and maintain that unity. Now, go back with me to John 17. And let's hear some of the words and heart of Jesus Christ himself. Just before he was going to die for us, this prayer he prayed for us, starting in verse 19. For their sakes, for believers' sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth, that we would be made holy through the truth. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. That's all of us now. That they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. And Jesus is revealing several things about his heart and his mindset toward unity. That first of all, he's saying, this unity reflects the unity between Father and Son. So that when we're contemplating what kind of unity are we supposed to be working on in this fellowship of believers? What type of likeness of mind are we pursuing? What's the model? That Jesus is saying, Father, I'm willing to die for this. If you and I will bring this body of believers into a similar oneness that you and I share. Now, there's an intimacy between the Father and the Son that is inconceivable. When we talk about the Trinity, we're reflecting that. That Father, Son, and Spirit are one in very essence. They're one in purpose. They're one in love and passion. They are one in their very substance. There is no division between Father, Son, and Spirit. And when God reveals all through the Old Testament, there is one and only one God. And yet, beginning from Genesis all the way through, he keeps presenting this Trinity. That there is Father, there is Spirit, there is Son. And that prophecy after prophecy in the Old Testament is making it clear that there would be a Son who was a man who would walk on the planet. And yet God keeps declaring, that's me. In fact, you can call that Son everlasting Father. That's how intimate we are in our oneness. So that there's no division between Father and Son. Now, here we are on the planet, and you and I are sinners. We're broken and we're wounded and we're not finished. And yet Jesus is still putting this as the aim. He's saying, keep aiming for this oneness and don't settle for less. That means it's a lifelong pursuit. So if I just went by the oneness of some other human relationship, if Jesus had put any other human relationship, if he'd said the oneness between a mother and her baby, at some point we could say, done. The oneness between a father and a child out there accomplishing something together, at some point we could say, done. I'm looking around and I see a mother with her baby, I see a father proud to accomplish something with his child, and I'm done. I reached that already. And that out of his heart of passion, Jesus Christ is saying, I want them to aim for something else. I want them to aim for something more majestic than that. So, Father, here's what I'm praying, that out of my death, you will equip them to keep growing toward this vision of oneness, toward this vision of unity. So there will never be a point here on the planet where you and I can look at our body and say, well, we're done. I think we're one of the closest bodies I know, so I guess we're done. We're better than that other church down the road. They're always bickering and fighting. We're done. And Jesus would say, I'm delighted with everything you've accomplished. I'm delighted with the closeness and the oneness you share. And you're not finished. Keep aiming for more. Keep diligent. Keep creatively thoughtful in how you aim for more. Now, that command of diligence applies to us as a body. It also applies to each of us individually. That each of us individually can look at our relationships in the body of Christ and say, Father, how could I pursue a deeper intimacy with other believers in the body of Christ? And that doesn't mean we have a problem to overcome. He's just saying, keep aiming for more. Keep aiming for more. This is the heart of Jesus Christ right before he died to make this possible for us. Keep aiming for more. Now, we talked about diligence. A diligent worker, if I were to put a worker in my yard and say, okay, I want you to work in my yard. And by the way, I am looking for volunteers. I want you to work in my yard, and I'm going to be gone for a few hours, and when I come back, I would like all these weeds pulled up. Here's a spade. Here's a yard prong you can use. See in a few hours. I think you should be done by the time I get back. And if I came back, and my worker's sitting there on the porch in the shade drinking his mint julep, and there's weeds all over that haven't been pulled yet, and he said, "Well, you know what? I tried the spade, and that little shovel part broke off. And then I tried the prong thing you gave me, and you know what? It bent. It wasn't really easy to use after that. So I figured, oh, what the heck? I guess I'm done." And I would recognize, no, if you were a diligent worker, did you ever go back to the tool shed? Did you see if I had another spade back there? In fact, if I didn't have a spade, did you get a shovel? If I didn't have a shovel, did you at least try to pull the big ones out that you could grab with your hands? Did you just keep working with what you had? That would be a diligent worker. The one who says, man, the shovel broke, the prong bent, and I've only gotten half up what I thought I could get, but I kept working and I did what I could do. That would be diligence. That you creatively keep navigating and looking for a door, a side door, a back window, any way to get to the goal. And that's the mindset that Paul is expressing to us in our pursuit of unity in this body. In the bonds of peace in this body, is he saying, don't settle for what's easy and don't quit when it gets blocked, when it gets difficult, or when you get discouraged. Keep aiming for this mindset that you and I are not yet finished in building oneness as long as we're on the planet and have not yet been finally perfected in his presence. We're not done. And that's a joyful pursuit. It's not a discouraging pursuit because we'll never be done here on the planet. But it's a joyful pursuit that oneness will be its own payoff if it's supernatural. Now, it's interesting because he uses the unity of the Holy Spirit in the bond of peace. And the word translated bond, the definition for that is unity. Or a cohesive oneness. That he's saying in double words, he's saying, I really want you to get this and I really want you to pursue this. That you be cohesive, that you be connected. Now, what's interesting, we talked about this in the kids, I'll get beat up. In the guys group this morning, and I will get beat up, I'm sure, that oneness is harder the more intimate you are. It's harder the more intimate you are in terms of surface oneness, in terms of surface kindness, in terms of surface conflict-free interaction. The more intimate you are, the tougher that becomes. So a lot of times it's easier to love a brother here in the body for a couple hours a week than it is to go home and love a brother or sister right there in your own house. It's tougher to go home and be kind and gentle and patient with your own husband or your own wife or with a brother or sister or a really close friend that you got to interact with over and over and over and over again. That's tougher than a superficial social oneness. But he's saying, I'm wanting you to aim for something that by its very nature, carries the potential for conflict. That if you're aiming for this, you absolutely will face all those challenges to closeness. You will face those challenges. One of the things that is amazing to me in counseling is how many people come in discouraged. And as we're looking at what's going on in their life and where their growth stopped or where their moving forward got frustrating and they quit, that over and over and over again, very often, it's something about the body of Christ that discouraged them. You know what? I went to this church and somebody hurt my feelings. I went to this church and things didn't work out. I went to this one church and the Sunday school teacher was really harsh with me. I went to this one church and the stories of disappointment in the body of Christ are almost predictable. How many here, I'm actually asking for a show of hands, how many here have ever been wounded by someone else in the body of Christ? Okay. Did anybody not raise your hand? If you didn't raise your hand, it's because you haven't been a Christian in the body of Christ long enough. If you pursue true relationship in the body of Christ, you will be hurt. Because I'm going to let you in on a secret about all those other Christians. None of them are finished. They're all sinners. Just like you. And just like me. And that's why he's giving this as a command. He's saying, this isn't going to happen naturally. Unity and oneness will not happen naturally. You can go to a Kiwanis meeting or an Elks meeting or a math club meeting. Everybody, anybody here in the math club? Yeah. You can go to a club and it will be easier to have a superficial oneness there than it will be to go to the body of Christ and build true oneness. It will be easier for a lot of reasons. One reason is because when we're building this oneness, we have an enemy. We have an enemy who wants us to withdraw. That's why he's saying, I'm telling you, be diligent. Keep looking for the way. When you get discouraged, when you get frustrated, when you get hurt, keep looking for the way to pursue oneness. Don't withdraw from that pursuit. Now, every one of you sitting in here, there's probably somebody else somewhere who's not sitting here, and we need to go find them and remind them of this. But you guys are sitting here, and we get to make this our diligent agreement with God is, Father, I want to keep aiming for a deeper oneness with this body. We're going to hurt each other, we're going to disappoint each other, and we won't quit. We're going to keep believing that you have more for us, and we're going to pursue that. Now, the reason I did this in reverse is because if we're going to pursue this kind of cohesive oneness, if we're really going to become more and more of the same mind, in fact, go to Philippians 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Let's start in verse 1 of Philippians 2. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. I will pause there. But Paul is now giving his own impassioned plea. He's passionate about this pursuit. He's saying, please, if there's any consolation of love, if there's anything valuable in what we share together as brothers and sisters in Christ, then please, please, please pursue this united purpose. Please pursue this. And then he gives a facet of what we have to understand to do that. What we must understand to do that is he says, now, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but consider that other person, this is why it's supernatural, consider that other person more important than yourself. Am I reading that right? Could he have possibly said that? Let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. He really said it. That you regard the other as more important. That doesn't come natural to me. And I've known some of you long enough to... No. It doesn't come natural to me. And I bet it doesn't come natural to you. Wake up, Reg. Wake up. Better control there. That we're recognizing... This is a command because it is not natural. That I'm going to need a unity with the Spirit. I'm going to need a dependent on the life of Christ. I'm going to need an active, chosen pursuit of oneness with Christ if I'm going to pursue this quality of servanthood and unity in the body. And I'm sort of camping on this idea for a while because it's so crucial. that it becomes something we actively choose and talk about and pursue with God. That I'm not content, that you're not content with how close we are. That there are a lot of wonderful things and close things and loving things and sustaining things and encouraging things and care, mutual caring things about this body. And we get to treasure them. We also get to recognize we will hurt each other and disappoint each other, and we're not going to quit. And we also get to recognize, as wonderful as some things might be, that's not enough to satisfy Jesus Christ. That's not enough for Jesus to say, you're done, settle for this. And that I'm actually choosing to agree with him that I want more. And I'm pursuing more with diligence. That I'm going to try every avenue. Now, part of this, the practical application of this, might be considering, where am I blocked in oneness with a particular individual in this body? Is there somebody I just barely put up with? Then I want to go before God. Before I go with that person, I want to go before God and consider, Father, is this my heart? Is this my heart? Is that I desire their welfare before I desire mine? Father, is this my heart that I'm willing to be a servant even if I get left behind a little bit? And the pursuit of this is only safe because of some other things we're going to get to, but it's only safe because God's my backup. You're not going to lose anything in being a humble servant to someone else that God doesn't capture that moment and say, boy, are you and I going to celebrate what I pour out on you in my delight and joy and reward for that choice forever. We're going to share this and celebrate this forever. You can't lose. You and I cannot lose. I know I've said that before, but it's true. We can't lose if we're pursuing humility and servanthood in Christ. And that recognition that I get to bring my own needs. He doesn't say throw your needs away or ignore your own interests. I get to bring my needs and my interests to the table. But that somehow in that supernatural partnership with Christ, I'm saying, but the other person's needs half a step before mine. Now, if we're going to do that, back to Ephesians chapter 4. If we're going to pursue, somebody want to offer me a word? If we're going to pursue this kind of unity and this bond of peace together, now we need what Paul has already spoken. So he's saying, be diligent to pursue this, and you're going to need this stuff. You're going to need humility. Boy, you're going to need humility. You're going to need gentleness. You're going to need it. It's not an option. You're going to need patience. There are times when as believers we almost make patience a bad word. Forbearance. You're going to need forbearance. And we'll talk about how patience and forbearance are slightly different ideas. And you're going to need to do all of this in love. So let's look at this list for a while. So Paul's saying, if you're going to build this kind of unity, you can't get there without walking this path. So he's already said, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And then this is the first thing he addresses when he says, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. If you and I are going to recognize all that we're called to be in Christ, Paul's saying, start here. So, in fact, let me do my little diagram. The first three chapters of Ephesians, we've been looking at these incredible truths of who we are in Christ, what we possess in Christ, what we're being offered, what's made available to us. All of these in Christ foundations are being offered to us. We got to read chapter 1 again this morning. I hope you were actually listening to it, even though it's the, how many times? Hope you're really listening to it. That in there is an incredible array of promises. That he talks about the fact that grace has been given to you. That peace in God has been given to you in Christ. That you have been made holy and blameless before him. That you have been offered every spiritual blessing Everything that your life would require of spiritual blessing has already been offered to you in Christ. That you've been offered redemption. You've been bought back from the enemy and brought into the kingdom of God. That you've been offered a perfect and finished forgiveness. That you've been offered insight. You've been invited into the mystery of His will. You've been promised that you and I will participate in bringing about the administration of Christ's authority over the entire universe. That's yours. And He said that you're going to bring glory to God no matter what. It's predestined that you and I will bring glory to God. And then He says that we are offered to know God in truth and intimacy. And then He says that Jesus Christ was raised, and then He amazingly says, and we were raised with Him. So that Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father, we get to look into Christ and say, there's Reg seated right in Christ. And that's real. That He's saying, I want you to get this stuff and believe it, and I want you to think this way. And out of this oneness and out of this position, you are now equipped to do the good works that God prepared before the foundation of the world. And I've made you one together so that people who were enemies before Christ are now brother in Christ and sister in Christ. Amen. And I've made you participants in a mystery that was hidden for thousands of years, but it's now been manifested, that the body of Christ is the bride and life of Jesus Christ on planet Earth. This is a mystery that nobody ever knew was coming. That the life of Jesus will now be lived out on planet Earth through the church. And then to top it all off, He says, I love you more than you will ever understand, but keep understanding it more. Therefore, Paul finally says in 4, on the foundation of all these truths, walk. Now he's starting to get into the walking part, but he starts out by saying, walk this way. If you're going to build on this, the first brick is learning to walk this way, so to speak. That we're recognizing my pursuit of growth in Christ, and everything he's going to tell me now is going to include my commitment to unity and peacefulness in the body of Christ. It's going to include my diligent pursuit of that. And now I'm going to have to do it with these qualities, aiming for these qualities and growing in these qualities. Now, humility just going to write these words, truth, purpose, and agreement. That's not the full definition, but I want those words there. That humility in Scripture is a lowliness of mind and a willingness to be a servant. So when Jesus was humble, when it says He humbled Himself to the point of death, it doesn't mean that Jesus denigrated Himself. Jesus didn't say, oh, I'm nothing. You know, I might as well be the servant. Everybody in the room is better than me. That we looked at another passage a few Sundays ago, that in John 13, Jesus says, well, Scripture says, that Jesus knew who He was. He knew that He came from the Father. He knew He was going back to be with the Father. He knew that the Father had given all things into His hand and that He was going to reign with God in glory. And on the foundation of that truth, Jesus was humble enough to get down and wash the disciples' feet. That He made Himself a servant. He didn't grasp His holiness, Philippians 2 says. He didn't grasp His divinity. He let go of all the rights and prerogatives of being God so that He become a servant, humble to the point of death. Now, Jesus agreed with the Father on things that were true, and He agreed with the Father's purposes, and that's why He was willing to be humble. So that our humility has to pursue that same thing. Father, I'm not going to be humble because I think everybody in the body of Christ is better than me. I'm going to be humble because I agree with you on what's really true about this universe. I agree with you about what's really going to last in this universe. I agree with your purposes. I get a little piece, a little sliver of understanding of what you're really trying to accomplish on planet Earth. And it is my delight and joy to get in on those purposes. And for that reason, I'm willing to humble myself to agree with your truth and agree with your purposes. And I would add one other layer because this comes through in that Philippians 2 passage about Jesus. And I'm willing to keep waiting for the glory that you will pour out on me rather than insisting on glory now. So that I could die in servanthood, getting no glory from those around me. But it is an absolute certainty, if that I'm pursuing true humility and true servanthood, glory beyond my comprehension awaits me in Christ and awaits you in Christ. So that your humility, agreement with the truth, agreement with the purpose, and an absolute confidence that the glory of God will outweigh anything you could have gotten here on planet Earth if you were the guy in charge, if you're the guy getting the applause, if you're the woman whose name was being lauded and applauded, that you're waiting for the Father's applause, and out of that, willing to be humble servant now. Then he goes to gentleness. In fact, go to 2 Timothy 2:25. If I'm going to pursue oneness, actually, let's start in verse 24, 2 Timothy 2:24. But if I'm going to pursue oneness, I need this attitude of humility where I'm willing to be a servant in order to pursue oneness. I'm willing to set aside my agenda to pursue oneness. And now he adds this, and the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Now, that's interesting because he's not saying that to preserve the bonds of unity, just shut up, sit in the back row, don't say anything. He's saying there are times where you may have to get involved, when you may have to pursue something, an issue, a correction in the life of another believer or in your relationship with another believer. And he's not saying, oh, come on, just don't rock the boat. Just keep it to yourself. Just endure it. Come on. Be a bigger man than that. Be a bigger woman. Just endure it. Now he's saying sometimes there will be issues that must be dealt with, and then don't let go of this quality of gentleness. Now, the Greek behind the word gentleness, it carries this idea of thoughtful consideration and a protective consideration. So that when you're gentle with somebody, it doesn't just mean you talk in a sort of a quiet voice while you tear them to shreds. It means that you think about the impact, and in a dialogue with God, you care about the impact of your words and your actions and your attitude on their heart, on their pursuit with God, on their relationship with you and God and other believers. So that thoughtful consideration doesn't just mean you have a gentle personality. There are some people who have gentle personalities. Some people have pretty, you know, sort of rough and tumble personalities. This is not about you changing your personality. This is about you and I having a strong partnership with God that at the moment when I'm seeking correction or offering a rebuke or challenging somebody about their life, I'm really thinking diligently in conversation with God, how can I protect their heart? And Father, I'm not willing to say things that will wound their heart. I'm not willing to do this in a way that means I walk away feeling good because got my thing said. I want to walk away knowing I cared for their heart in a way that you would. I cared for their heart in the way that you would. Now, what's interesting is we see Jesus definitely being willing to tell hard truths in his ministry, in his walk and ministry on planet Earth. Yeah. You know, with the Pharisees who were unrepentant, he just said what it was. But when we see him with wounded and broken sinners, boy, do we see gentleness. Go to John chapter 8. You know, it's hard to say this, but I think this is one of my favorite interactions of Jesus with anybody in the Gospels. John chapter 8. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? And they were saying this. They didn't really want Jesus' answer. They wanted to sabotage his ministry. And they were saying this, testing him, in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground. And when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman where she had been in the midst. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more." Now here's Jesus who wrote the Old Testament, okay? This is the guy who wrote the Old Testament. It's his law. And they were bringing this woman caught in adultery and saying, now, this law of Moses, and Jesus could have easily said, oh, by the way, it wasn't Moses' law. Moses was my scribe. It's my law. Well, by your law then, Jesus, this woman was caught in adultery, and by that law, she should be stoned to death. What do you say? And hoping to sabotage his ministry, that there was no good outcome for Jesus. He either went with Moses, and people lost all hope for anything different, any grace, any freedom, any redemption, any freedom from the weight of the law that was already crushing them. Or he forgave her, and they could say, well, you've repudiated the law. You're not even a good Jew. And Jesus lets them pursue the law, but he makes sure they recognize how fully the law applies to them as well. They're all condemned. And then Jesus says, the one who wrote this law, I don't condemn you. That Jesus was looking at the woman caught in her sin, and on the basis of what he knew he was going to accomplish for her, he offers her a gentle redemption. Now, he still said, go and sin no more. Jesus didn't say, no big deal. Boy, did he not say that. And one of the real reasons Jesus couldn't say that was because he was getting ready to go die for that woman's sin in just a little while. So he was not minimizing her sin, and he was not minimizing the horrendousness of her sin and her guilt. He was just saying, I offer you a different way to deal with this. I'm going to forgive you, and then you're going to grow up and walk with me, and you're going to overcome this sin in your life. And he did it with an incredible gentleness. So you and I, if we keep growing as believers and we keep pursuing unity together, there's going to be times when you may have to address an area in my life, either an area of sin or some area that you go, Reg, you need to work on this, you need to grow on this. Or where I need to address something personally in your life, or where you need to address things in each other's life, as brother and sister, as husband and wife, as friend, as every relationship that you enjoy here in this body. And Jesus will be there to say, let's do this with my gentleness. Because I really care about the heart you're getting ready to speak to. I'm preparing gentleness for this rebuke. In fact, go to 2 Timothy again, chapter 4. Let's read in verse 1 and 2. I solemnly charge you, this is Paul talking to Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. So he's still using those strong words. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Those aren't soft, mealy-mouthed backup words. Those are proactive, get in there and talk about the truth words. And he's saying, and do it with patience. Do it with patience. We sang the song earlier today, Amazing Grace. And as many times as you've sung that, and as many times as I've sung that, I hope that every time we sing it, were thinking about what we're singing. And I was thinking about my life while we were singing that song, and I bet you can think about your life. And I can remember times in my life when I definitely pushed God away. When I said, I don't want to hear from you right now. I don't want to deal with you right now. You've disappointed me. We're not talking. And I purposefully pushed God away. I can remember times even before I was a believer. And before I was a believer, we're talking about 5 and 6. But I can remember the Holy Spirit calling me to repentance. And I can remember saying, no, not ready. Don't want to do that yet. And in gentleness and in patience, Jesus persisted. So gentleness didn't mean he backed up and walked away from pursuing me. And gentleness and patience didn't mean that Jesus backed up and gave up on pursuing you. You have rebelled and I have rebelled numerous times in our life. And his gentleness and his patience meant he kept at it. And he didn't give up. Because he decided this was worth it. That the pursuit of being one with you was worth that gentleness and that patience. And that we decide that for each other and about each other. And we're going to have to close right now, right in the middle of this sermon. So we're going to come back next week, and that means you have to come back next week so that we can continue. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you that you're showing us something real. You're not just talking poetry. You're not just spouting off pleasant-sounding philosophies that don't work in the real world. Father, you're revealing something about your heart toward us. Your humility exercised in Jesus' sacrifice. Your patience and gentleness at how you have persisted with us over and over again through years and decades of pursuit because you decided we were worth it. And you never threw us away. You never threw us away. Father, I ask that your Spirit would keep working in us so that we have that treasuring of each other. That we would look at each other in the body of Christ. And even though we may have to change strategies, we may have to change approach, that in our diligence we have to keep changing our tack over and over again. Father, help us to agree that unity with this believer, unity with this body, unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ is worth it. And that even when we're hurt, when we're discouraged, when we face a setback, that we would strongly agree with you that none of these brothers and sisters get thrown away. That none of them be cast aside as not worth the time and the effort and the pursuit. Father, thank you for your heart toward me. Thank you for your incredible gentleness with me. Father, we are that prostitute caught red-handed. We are. We deserve condemnation and we know it. And in grace and gentleness and mercy, you've now told us that in Christ we have no condemnation. We don't have to fear and we don't have to hide. Help us to have the same heart of grace toward each other. Help us to be aggressive and diligent in how we pursue building this together. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.